Welcome to Digging Deeper in Grace, a ministry of Grace Baptist Church in Cedarville, Ohio. Our goal each episode is to dig deeper into the scriptures with a focus on our most recent sermon. And now let's dig deeper. Well, hello, I'm your host, Bart Sheridan, and a hearty welcome back to Jeremy Kimball. Jeremy, this past weekend, shared a message from God's Word in our study of James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, and that was our latest installment in our ongoing sermon series entitled Faith Works. Jeremy, it's good to have you back as we keep turning over the fertile, and I'm going to call it convicting soil of this letter.
Yeah, always great to be here, Bart, and yes, James doesn't really let up. He definitely brings a word to us to call for change, no doubt.
Well, and in that light, the first thing that came to my mind, James has so far through the first three chapters been very upfront with his readers. He hasn't really, we don't think he's held anything back, but until now, he's regularly referring to his readers as my brothers, my brethren, my beloved brethren in other places. I think I counted about nine times through chapter 3, verse 12, that he uses that phrase, my brethren. But in this passage, he gets pretty raw, I would say. And here, starting in verse 4, he resorts to calling his readers adulteresses. What's changed? Or am I just reading something that maybe isn't there?
No, I think you're right. And I think the chapter division, those are helpful, but can always be unhelpful too.
Right.
In that, chapter 3, 13 to 18 gives two paths of wisdom, so-called, right?
Mm-hmm.
Earthly wisdom and wisdom from above.
Right.
And he then, I think, goes into this next section to say, it seems, and we don't know, is it the entire church, a faction of the church, a few, but somebody here has embraced an earthly version of wisdom. Because you see the selfish ambition, the jealousy, he's calling it here, fights and quarrels and all these things. And so I think he's trying to really buckle down and say, we need to deal with this issue. He's called them brothers throughout for sure, but here he's trying to say, when you act like this, you are, in effect, acting like an adulteress. You're cheating on your spouse, which is really loaded language. And of course, there's a lot of Old Testament background to
that
in the prophets. Yeah, that's right. So I think they would know, I see what he's doing here, the idolatry thing. We know what that is spiritually. And he's making no qualms here to say you can't be a friend of the world and of God.
Would you call this the crescendo, the climax of the book?
Well,
he really hits it hard here.
He does.
Harder than he has before.
In terms of the volume and the pitch, and there's still some things to come. I mean, chapter 5, he has some really strong words for the rich.
Yes, he does.
Some really strong words. But you do see here, I think, a culmination of some themes throughout the letter that are brought into this place in a really maximal kind of a way. So if not a climax, it is a point in time where he really seeks to, I think, at least pause and say, you need to hear this, you need to recognize this, and be aware of what's going on.
Well, and to a point, all of us can take heed, say, am I an adulterer, am I an adulteress? Yeah, if what's in our mind is really the key thing, I've got to say, I'm guilty.
Yeah, and that's why I asked all those questions
those
on Sunday.
Those 10 questions that I wish you hadn't asked.
Yeah, that's
what you're referencing. Well,
and I wish I hadn't had to study through them for a few weeks,
because
I know how far short I fall, and then to be able to meditate on those things. Because externally, we know we fall short, but even there you say, well, I'm doing this and that and the other. But those questions are meant to get at our hearts.
Sure.
And I think it's always good to do heart investigation and then to renew ourselves to guard our hearts, as Proverbs 4 says.
Well, and we should all heed that those calls for holy living. We should all, I don't want to say be uncomfortable, because we should be living righteously, but we should recognize when we're getting hit between the eyes appropriately. Well, Jeremy, James begins the passage decrying conflict in the church. And he said, you know, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Well, he goes on to answer that, of course, but no one would suggest that conflict in the church is good. But I think you'd probably agree that there is a time when conflict is necessary. And if, in fact, that's true, how should God's people prepare for and handle appropriate conflict?
It's a good question. In this context, of course, he's saying that the kind of conflict they have is bad, sinful, evil.
Right.
But you go to Matthew 18 or Galatians 6 or 1 Corinthians 5. These are all contexts where people are confronted mm-hmm. over some issue, and it has to be dealt with appropriately, mm-hmm. biblically. So dealing with conflict in an appropriate biblical way, I think, involves humility on both yeah. parties' parts.
And he references that throughout.
He does. He does. And a humility there to be able to, number one, submit to God's word, number two, receive correction. Mm-hmm. No one likes receiving correction. No one enjoys that. No one appreciates that a whole lot. So I even tell people that I talk to at times, I use an acronym when I have to go to somebody mm-hmm. to correct. That's hard. It's OIC, which is an acronym for Observe, Interpret, Clarify. Mm-hmm. Hey, I'm observing this in your life. I'm seeing this pattern, perhaps. The way I'm interpreting that is, mm-hmm. yeah. could you clarify for me? Is that accurate? Is that off? Mm-hmm. Help me understand what's going on. It's a way to get beyond the, hey, you're sinning in this way and it's bad, stop it. Sure, sure. to develop a sure. conversation where they'll respond, and hopefully we can give that and receive that with humility and then be able to grow together by, you know, bearing one another's burdens, as Galatians 6 says, by loving each other well and speaking the truth in love. Mm-hmm. Tone matters, the content matters. And being able to say, I'm not saying this vindictively, or I'm not going to a third party about you.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I want to come to you in love and humility, and I want to talk through this issue well. That's hard to do, but we have to, as Christians, be able to do that mm-hmm. on a regular basis.
Sure. And would it not be a program, obviously, humility for those who have offended, but those who are approaching that offense and those who are...
Knowing that you too can be tempted, right?
Knowing you too can be tempted, but also I'm thinking of knowing that a haughty spirit, a high-minded spirit, is not going to go well anyway. Mm-hmm. When I come in with a humble spirit, like Christ did.
Yes.
I mean, he addressed issues, but he addressed them appropriately because yep. he wasn't one who was going to offend. He knew that.
Right.
Anyway, I just
Yeah.
I came to my mind as you were going through that. Okay, so Jeremy, we see in verses 2 and 3, James' mm-hmm. instruction concerning our desires that we express in prayer. And he says, you ask with wrong motives. It really seems to tie in with what he said, and this goes back to your thought about chapter divisions. This really
right.
should be a flow of thought.
Yep.
But it ties in with what he said a few verses prior in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17.
Hmm. It does, no doubt, because, again, you see there, the idea of, again, jealousy and selfish ambition, which produces disorder, vile practices. So I think what he's describing in chapter 3 is now, we're now seeing the fruit of that mm-hmm. in the community, mm-hmm. right? So right. he describes it, and he's like, hey, that kind of pursuit of, quote-unquote, wisdom, earthly wisdom, is now producing this in your midst.
Right. Right.
Quarrels, factions. Prayerlessness or prayers that are bent toward your own passions that are earthly and worldly. Hmm. See, I think he's laying out in community that kind of so-called wisdom is fleshing out in this kind of way.
Yeah, and so that brings up the obvious question. And boy, it seems like we've talked about this all through Ephesians, all through James. Hmm. I don't know if it's just my broken record, or if it should be something that we're always hitting on. And so let's just talk about it. Ways that we should be praying. He says you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. So let's go again. It's very elementary, or it should be in our lives, but let's talk again about how then should we pray.
Yeah. So I tried to hit on Sunday, prayerlessness is mm-hmm. one thing that he addresses to say you can't do that. And then the other piece is praying in a way that says, God, you're my supplier. And what I ultimately want is not you, it's that thing or things. Mm-hmm. Yeah. We can be guilty, I think, I would say for me, at times my prayer life can be guilty of hedging toward a prosperity gospel. In that, I recognize the prayers that I pray, the requests that I'm making, am I praising God for who he is? Mm-hmm. Am I confessing sin? Am I yielding myself to him? Not as often as I could, which are all aspects of prayer. You read the Psalms or other prayers in the Bible. And even in my requests, are those things bent toward me knowing God, loving God, delighting in God, and being aware of his presence in my life and his work in my life and his work in the life of others? those are all aspects of ways I should be praying. And I think that we can find ourselves, I need, and not bad things all the time, like a safe car trip for vacation, right? Safety for our students down at camp and a good time for them there. You know, our kids go to school. God, don't let bad things happen. Let them have a good day. And on it goes. They can be even not prosperity level things, but they can be me oriented, my family oriented, and our prayers are not pushing us beyond the realm of me to this is a God-centered universe. So I use a lot the got acronyms today, I guess, but I use a lot the acronym PRAY, which is praise God, and then repent, and then ask. That's the request piece. And then why is yield. I want to yield myself to the Lord and say my mind, my affections, my body, my everything is yours. And I find if I can go through that kind of rubric and pray the Bible back to God for others, it gets me more centered on Him than it does on just my desires, you know?
Yeah. And you know, you mentioned we've had one from our greater church family who they lost an 18-year-old son this week, this past week, and they were praying for healing.
Yes.
I was praying with them for healing. God didn't provide. We've got to get to the point where we realize God has a plan that is beyond mine, and I can't understand it. I can still grieve, and I should grieve.
Yeah.
There's a good way to grieve.
He didn't provide healing.
That's exactly
in that
right.
Particular realm in that way.
Exactly.
But He did provide.
I know He did.
Right? Not to disregard those things, they're tough. But
you're exactly right.
It's amazing how, as I prayed, Rachel prayed, and others prayed, that God provided His presence.
Yeah, He did.
God today is providing, I pray and hope, His comfort to them in really powerful and manifest ways. Not the thing that we pray for specifically, but certainly we turn back to God again and again in prayer, and those are the kinds of things.
Yeah.
That should be drawn out
modeling
for us.
Our prayers after Christ. You
know, yeah.
Even so, not my will, but yours be done.
Right.
God. Okay. Well, it leads really, what you've said here in the past few minutes leads well into what I wanted to share with you. I want you to listen to this statement. It's from a 2018 message that Paul Tripp delivered. And I'm quoting, he says, "The danger of familiarity is that you would lose your all of God. All of God was intended to be the base reason that every human being does whatever they do. Human beings are hardwired for all because all is meant to direct us, to shape everything we do. That all of God is meant to be the fundamental motivation for everything a human being thinks, desires, says, and does." End quote.
Wow.
So, okay, now against that backdrop, Jeremy Kimball, someone comes up to you today and they say, "Look, Jeremy, I've been a follower of Jesus for 10 years, but my zeal is gone. I don't have anything left. I'm not excited about my faith like I used to be." What suggestions can you give to that person to just reinvigorate and help them to remember and be reminded of that awe of God that should just blast us in the face and guide everything we do?
Yeah. That's good. And I had that conversation a lot.
Yeah. You deal with students.
So I had that talk quite a bit. And if we're sticking with this text, let's just stick here because we can go to a lot of places.
Sure.
I would want to know some more about, so what might be dulling your capacities to love God? People, Bart, I think, don't always understand sin. You want to avoid sin, but the author of Hebrews, for example, says, "Lay aside every sin and weight that clings so closely," that there are things that are quote-unquote neutral that dull our capacities to love God. And so when I ask about that and know what's going on there, but then I'd say, hey, I need to submit ourselves to God. We need to draw near to God. And if we do that, He says He will draw near to us. People, I think, a lot of times want the affections, right? The emotional side of the spiritual life just come. And the reality is affections often come on the heels of obedience. We're not just trying to do this, duty-driven religion sort of thing. We pray, "God, give me appropriate joy and hope and love and all these emotions and affections I want to have that the Bible commands us to have." But it often comes from, "God, I'm going to take the step to draw near to you. I'm going to read your word and pray, oh God, as I read this, do a work in my heart to incline my heart to your testimonies. Open my eyes to see how great they are. Satisfy me with the love that I see shown in this book. I'm going to pray to you in real ways. We often say, I feel far from God. I'll often ask, how much have you prayed to God to feel his nearness and to recognize and to experience his love for you, as Romans 5 talks about? Well, I haven't really prayed that. I'm like, well,
why not?
Then we need to pray that. Let's pray that together now and pray that daily. And so I would say those things. I would say as well in this context, if there are sins that are there, he says to cleanse your hands and purify your hearts and be wretched and mourn and weep, meaning repent. If sin dulls our ability to love and know God and delight in God. And so if there are sin issues there that haven't been dealt with, let's deal with those. And humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. He'll draw near to you. Resist the devil in the way that you should. So all those things of renewing your mind, putting off and putting on and pursuing the right practices there, God, I mean, it's not like a, it's not a formula,
right?
But God honors his word and will fulfill his promises he's given to us to draw near to us. We don't always feel the same way, but that's what I would say to the person that doesn't feel that awe that Tripp is describing there. It's accessible,
right?
And the means are there for all of us to experience.
Well, and is it not a relationship?
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
As a married man, I'm not afraid to tell you, face-to-face, just you and me talking here, of course, that there are times when Sandy's in my relationship, is our fellowship is not, I'll always be her husband, but there's that time, those times when we're just not connecting.
Yeah, there's a union there.
But usually
the
it's
communion.
My fault. Yeah, the communion exactly is what's missing. And now we know that God isn't moving, so we know where the problem probably lies. So I think it's appropriate, and we should make, we should probably say, this is not abnormal. I'm guessing that you've experienced times of spiritual dryness.
Oh.
Because I know I have.
Oh, my
I
goodness.
Hope you have.
I think sometimes,
for my sake,
I'm glad you mentioned it too, because I think at times people could mistakenly see people on the platform,
right,
you know, singers, preachers, or elders, or whatever, and mistake the sort of, well, they don't have the same kind of like temptations or dryness or whatever that we have. And I want to just
sometimes
dispel that. Yeah.
And sometimes it can be
because the target gets so big based on what we're doing. And we're all ministering in various ways, and we're all going through temptation. We're all going to have dry seasons.
Yeah.
We're going to go through doing the right things, praying to God, and not feel the affections we want to feel. And in those moments, you recognize, because we're very American a lot of times, like, hey, I do this, and the next moment, that's what happens. And you and I know, God at times works slowly.
Yes, he does.
Right? Like island time, I like to say.
Yeah.
And you recognize, I'm going to do the right things, and God is going to, in his time and way, come through in ways that often just blow my categories.
Yeah.
Didn't expect that, didn't see that coming.
Talk to Moses, talk to David, talk to Joseph. I mean, these are three.
But Joseph, 13 years.
Oh, golly.
Abraham, 25 years. Moses, 40 years. All these moments.
Yeah.
And to say, no, press on in what you know is right to do day by day, and God is going to honor that.
And that's where a proper understanding of theology, of who God is. God is faithful.
Yes, he is.
He is faithful. Now, he may allow you, he may leave you there for his purposes for a while, but he is faithful.
But he's always working a purpose in those moments, right?
He's always purposeful. Exactly. Yep. Exactly. Yep. Hey, let's move on. We're running low on time, but I do want to give you a second statement from Tripp, the same 2018 message.
Okay.
He said, and again, I'm quoting, do not run from the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. He says, run. That's a quote. Run three times. Toward the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, you are not being condemned. You are being rescued, end quote. So encourage the Christian, Jeremy, who knows that they are not on the right track, and they know they need to come clean with God.
1 John 1 tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 2 tells us that we shouldn't sin, but when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous.
Yep.
He is righteous perfectly on my behalf. So theologically, to know God forgives, to know I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, which can sound, by the way, well, I'm back up. I know all that theologically, but I also know me, and I know how much I mess up and fall short and do these things and think, God must get tired of me. He must get tired of me coming again and again to say, Lord, I didn't love that person like I should have, or God, I didn't say that the way I should have, or whatever else. And I think he must grow tired of me coming in confession and all this. And the crazy thing is he doesn't.
His mercies are new every morning.
That's right. And when we say we have an advocate, it can almost sound like the God the Father is like angry and Jesus is saying, oh, no, it's okay. Actually, what's going on is that God the Father has made a way for us in Christ. And Christ is at the right hand of the Father saying to the Father, I have objectively paid the price for the sins of these people. Saying that as our advocate. And God the Father is saying, yes, and I readily receive your work as my son. That's Amen. What's going on all the time.
Amen.
And so to say to that person, I feel ashamed in going to God with this. Number one, to state the obvious, he already knows. He's already really aware of what's going on. And number two, he is not hesitant to help the humble, repentant person. There are so many verses. Isaiah's got it twice. Mm-hmm. James 4 has this as well. Humble yourself for the Lord, and he's going to exalt you. He's waiting and desirous for you to come in repentance, and he will forgive, and he will empower you by his grace and by his spirit to obey. He really genuinely will. And so I say to that person, let's pray together. And I would encourage you to pray with somebody about this
mm-hmm. right.
daily, weekly, whatever, to get in the rhythm of recognizing God is for you in Christ. You're not condemned in Christ, and you can be forgiven again. You are forgiven and can be confessing that again and again to be forgiven as well. And you can be empowered by God to obey what he's calling you to do. And just to know that's the good news. That's the essence of the good news from the beginning. But it's true for you and I, 20, 30 years later of our conversion to say that's still as true today as it was at the moment of my conversion.
Yeah. And sometimes we need it even more as we grow older. We realize how far we're missing the mark, and we realize, hey, I have got to humble myself and he will exalt this hot mess.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. I know. I think don't do that. I don't need to be exalted.
Yeah, right.
But I think further down the road we go, the more you feel Paul's words when he says, "I am the chief of sinners."
Yeah.
When you're young, you're kind of like, that's weird for him to say. I think as we get older,
come on, Paul, get it together.
Yeah. I think you get older, you say, "Yeah, I'm starting to resonate with that," and I think I'm competing with you, Paul.
There you go.
And the beautiful thing is Paul and James and all the apostles talked about that alongside of the grace of God.
That they rest in him. Mm-hmm. Amen. Well, Jeremy, thanks for your work. We appreciate your study and your leading of us in God's word. It's been good to have Jeremy Kimball as our guest today on Digging Deeper in Grace. You can access Jeremy's recent sermon in video and audio formats by visiting gracecedarville.org on the World Wide Web and clicking podcast on the media tab. We invite you to join us next time as we continue our study of God's Word. But until then, I'm your host, Bart Sheridan, thanking you again for tuning into this week's episode of Digging Deeper in Grace. Digging Deeper in Grace is a ministry of Grace Baptist Church in Cedarville, Ohio. Visit us online at gracecedarville.org and join us next time as we continue our discussion. In the meantime, we invite you to continue digging deeper in grace as you read God's Word.